You girls, it was lovely. Good reminder to us of our responsibility. Appreciate very much the opportunity again of being with you and to share the Word of God. Well, I'd like to go back to the book of Exodus, and this morning I'd like to read from Exodus chapter 17 and verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 7, and then this evening we'll look at and also this morning, the book of Numbers chapter 20 and some verses there. But this morning, first of all, Exodus chapter 17 and verse 1. I'm sorry again, my wife could not be with me during this week, and again today. She was playing the organ this morning and had an important part in the celebration of a 60th wedding anniversary for a couple in our fellowship. So you'll forgive her for missing being with you this morning. I do appreciate the opportunity of being in some of your homes and sharing in your lives and getting to know you, partaking of your good victuals. So we sit, expect in the will of the Lord to be in Nigeria for October and November. The memory of your lovely meals will rest well in my stomach. Because in places like that, you don't know what you're getting, and sometimes you dare not ask. We still don't have a visa for our travel to Nigeria, so the Lord brings us to your mind. We'd appreciate that you lift us up and provide a visa, if it's His will, and that we can be useful and helpful in Nigeria. We go there for 2 months, so you might pray that God will give wisdom in the choice of ministry. We have 2 months there, and there are probably somewhere around 120 to 150 meetings during those 2 months. Obviously, you can't prepare a new sermon if you only have a couple of hours between meetings. So you might pray that God would make us sensitive to what He feels those people need. You also might pray for our translators. Some of our ministry will be in English, but a fair amount of it will be translated into the local language. And a translator can say anything. You have no choice. You have no control over what your translator says. So you might pray that God would choose translators that would communicate the message that God wants communicated. I would like it to be the same as what I have to say. But that's not always the case. So you might pray for our translators that they might have wisdom and skill from God in the choice of words from English into the local language. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeyings, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt, to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? The book of Numbers. Now, when we read in Numbers chapter 20, we must understand that though the situation is similar, it is separated by about 40 years. What took place in Exodus chapter 17 is 40 years before what I'm going to read in Numbers chapter 20. Not only is it separated by 40 years, but it's two different generations of people. All except a few of those who saw the rock in Horeb were at the rock that is described in chapter 20. So keep in your mind that though the situation is similar, it is separated by 40 years and is really for two different generations. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the wilderness desert of Sin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord! And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord unto this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? Is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto them, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given you. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. One final verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that is in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians gives us some insights into our lesson for this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll read from verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Shall we join our hearts together in intercession and prayer? Our God, we come this morning to you as our Father, as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we remind ourselves as we read from the Old Testament as well as from the New, that you as the perfect Father gives to us all spiritual blessings, all good gifts, and that these spiritual blessings and gifts come through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have so richly endowed us, and we confess that we have become complacent in our enjoyment of these gifts, so much so that we seldom stop long enough to say thank you. But this morning we lift our hearts and our voices in special thanksgiving for all the blessings that you have given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you that you offered up your Son to die on the cross for our sin. And because you did not spare him, you have not spared us from receiving all of the resources that are necessary for a godly life. We pray, our Father, this morning for each one who has come to hear your word with various needs, some hungry, spiritually hungry for something that will satisfy, others who are thirsty, needing a cup of water drawn from the well of salvation. And may each of us hear the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ saying to us, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We wait with special expectation to hear your voice, because we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The lack of bread that we talked about on Friday night and the lack of water that we read about in Exodus chapter 17 this morning is not because of failure. It is not punishment. It is not disobedience. It is not because Israel rebelled against God that God withheld from them bread and water. They were in God's plan. They were following God's guidance. And this is a cardinal truth that is very important for all of us to learn. They were there by divine appointment. And part of the instruction and guidance that God was giving to Israel was that during this journey from Egypt to Canaan that we have been examining all this week, they were in each circumstance because of obedience to God. Now, many Christians believe that when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we will never again have problems. There will be no trials. There will be no difficulties. There will be no tribulations. Everything from then on will be nothing but ease, prosperity, security. Tears will be gone, and we will never again have any problems. Well, I don't know where you get that gospel, but you will not find it in the book called the Bible. There are many who preach that message and say that if you believe in Christ, you'll never be sick. You'll never have problems. It's difficult for me to understand what they believe and what they teach, because they too grow old. They too have wrinkles on their face. They too lose their hair. And they too get sick and die. The message of the New Testament is that even though we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we still have problems. The difference between the believer and the unbeliever is that we have in our problems Jesus Christ and all that he has given to us in himself. It is a solution in the problem, not separation from the problems, that Jesus Christ promises. And so the object lesson this morning is a rock, the rock, not just a rock, but the rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. If we were to take the time to understand what this rock stands for, you could go through the Bible and find that the rock is a place of refuge. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. That's Christ. That rock is a place of refreshment, as we will find this morning. That rock is a place of rest. In the wilderness, there were not trees under which they could find rest, and the blazing eastern sun would beat down upon the shepherd and his flock. And so the shepherd would guide his sheep under the overhang of some great rock, or perhaps a cave within a rock, which would provide cool and comfortable air. It's a reservoir. It's a place of exaltation. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And the Bible is full of principles and guidelines that help us understand the rock. Two rocks are presented for our attention. The one I read in Exodus chapter 17 and what I read in Numbers chapter 20, as I've already said, are separated by 38 or 40 years. Most who saw the first rock never saw the second one. It's interesting to me that though these are two generations, their response is exactly the same. That shouldn't be surprising to us, because as children, we are like our parents. And sometimes you see your children do things that distresses you, and you say to your son, "Where did you learn that?" Because you're angry at their behavior or the words that have come out of their mouths. And they look up at you and say, "Daddy, that's what you do." It's true in our lives. And it was true among the children of Israel. Those who came to the first rock, they murmured and complained and wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to die. 40 years later, another whole generation comes to another rock. They didn't have water. And what did they say? The same thing their parents said. "You must be careful what you say, or your children will say the same thing." Isn't it interesting that they didn't speak of God's power and of God's wisdom, of the Passover, of the passage through the Red Sea, of the a song of praise? They didn't remember any of those things, because their fathers and their mothers for 40 years murmured about the difficulty and trial of the journey. Is it possible that you have done the same thing? And you have communicated to your children the murmuring spirit rather than the blessing spirit? Have you brought curses through your mouth and you wonder why your children follow the same way? Your interest and concern for the Word of God is not what it should be, and you wonder why your children don't have interest in the Word of God. Church is a matter of convenience for you, and you wonder why your children have the same way. Your son is caught cheating, or your daughter is caught cheating in school, and you wonder, how is it that you could be cheating on an examination when you cheat on your taxes? Is it different? It's no different. And so, here is an exhortation to us. The first instruction comes from the first rock, and the second instruction from the second. Numbers chapter 20 ruins one of the most beautiful types in all the Word of God. God had said it the first time in Exodus chapter 17, "Strike the rock and water will come out." And we will see, as we have time, a beautiful picture God draws for us. In the second picture, God said to Moses, "Take thy rod and speak to the rock." But Moses, in his anger, "Must I fetch you water out of the rock?" And he struck the rock twice. But God, in his infinite mercy, brought water still in the midst of disobedience. The rock is Christ. And to strike the rock is a glorious picture to us of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He only needed to die once. And from the moment of his death, that rock will pour out all of its blessing for us. And should we come to a place, as they did in Numbers chapter 20, when the rock needs to produce, we need only to speak to the rock. We need only acknowledge our thirst, and that rock will flow in all of its bounty for our satiation and satisfaction. But Moses struck the rock, the teacher failed, and he was refused entrance into the land that he had looked for 80 years. I want to look first of all at the rock at Massah. The children come to Rephidim, where God's prophets and the historians, where the geographers and the historians are still looking for this rock. We understand the important thing is not where this rock is, but we are there. We cannot find the rock, but as we have discovered and studied this migration of the children of Israel, we must say this morning, God has placed us in front of this rock. And we find the murmurings of the children of Israel. They have forgotten their past experiences. They had experienced the year or so of wandering, the months of wandering. They had understood something of God's power as they experienced the plagues, as they went through the Passover, as they made their passage through the Red Sea. They sang with praise the song of Moses and of Miriam. They experienced the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. They knew divine presence was there because they only had to open their eyes and look up and they would see the presence of God. They had seen the power of God as he brought the quail, as he brought manna every morning, as he brought sweet water out of bitter. There were so many things to fill their memory of God's goodness. They had known God's provision. Just a few days ago, the manna began to fall. And on the very day in which they murmured about water, there, coming down in the early morning or in the late night, falling on the dew, there was the manna. And they gathered the manna up, put it into their pans and pots, and went away and murmured against God. How is that? You and I have done the same thing. We partake of the water, we partake of the bread, and we finish no more than a few minutes of reading the Word of God and thinking about Christ, and out of our mouth comes the murmuring, the same murmuring of the children of Israel. And so their past was no different. Their present experience, they are at present enjoying all the blessings that we have talked about during the past week. We have talked about deliverance out of Egypt. We have talked about going through the Red Sea. We have talked about the song. We have talked about the guidance that God gives. We've talked about the cloud. We've talked about all these things, and they're ours in Christ. And we wonder how it is possible, as we are participating and enjoying and hopefully appropriating all these blessings, still out of our mouth comes murmuring and complaining and groaning against God and against God's leaders. I want to again remind ourselves of the promise of God, because in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 8, God reminds Israel, "I am bringing you out of Egypt in order that I might bring you into the land of Canaan." It was always God's intention to take Israel out of Egypt and bring them into the land of Canaan. Now, some of you haven't been here all week, And let me again remind you that Egypt is a picture of the world. Canaan is a picture of all the resources and blessings that a person can have in Christ. It's not heaven. It's heavenly, but it's not heaven. And as we have made this journey over the past week, we have reminded ourselves that God in His infinite grace says, I am going to bring you out of Egypt that I might bring you into the land of Canaan. And I'm sorry that when I leave you, I'm going to leave you in the wilderness. I didn't intend to do that. Now, I hope you can get yourselves out, or maybe when we come back in a couple of years, we can dig you out of the... I hope that's not the case. I hope you're not in the wilderness. I hope that we have understood and appropriated the truth of God so that we ourselves enter into all of God's resources, because that's what Canaan stands for. It is to enjoy and be blessed with all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We must remember, we must reinforce in our minds that the ultimate goal of God for every believer is to enjoy and appropriate all that is found in Christ. Oh, that we might realize and rejoice in what God has given to us. Because we find here a picture of discouragement. And discouragement is the result of dissatisfaction. And dissatisfaction with the past produces displeasure. And displeasure with the present presents distrust of the future. And that is exactly the description of these children of Israel. Their discouragement was a result of dissatisfaction with the past. And that dissatisfaction manifested itself in displeasure with the present. And that displeasure with the present forced them or caused them to distrust the promises. Israel is in the will of God. And I want to look at this miracle, this wonderful miracle that God wrought. This period of history in the life of the children of Israel parallels the period of history of the Lord Jesus Christ. The miraculous intervention of God in the lives of the children of Israel parallels God's intervention in the lives of the world during the physical ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel should have been aware of God's provision. When there was no water, they said, well, that's not a problem. Look what you've done already. We come to you and we know that you can supply that. But Israel didn't. They did not remember. They did not fill their mind with the promised, with the blessings that God had already given. We could look at David and we would see how David did that. When David was facing Goliath, what did he do? He remembered God's victory against the lion and against the bear. Have you filled your mind with God's blessings in the past? Or do you remember the failures? Our memory needs to be stored full of what God has already done for us. The Lord Jesus Christ provides an exciting catalog of miracles for the disciples and for Israel that is recorded for us in Matthew and Mark, Luke and John. As we look at this miracle, we understand that God is meeting a basic need. Man can live for a month without food, but he is hard-pressed to live little more than a week without water. Some kind of moisture has to be added. And so water is the basic need of man. It is the basic need physically, and it is the basic need spiritually. Water here is a picture to us of all the blessings the Lord Jesus Christ pours out on us through the Holy Spirit. They were in the wilderness, and they were living in total dependence upon God. They needed to learn that without God, they had nothing. With God, they had everything. And you must learn that same lesson. There are some of you who are trying to make your way in life. You're trying to provide yourself with security. You're trying to insulate and insure yourself against every problem of life. But there is deep down in your heart a thirst And that thirst can only be satisfied with what comes out of the rock, that is Christ himself. God has created in your life a thirst, and you have gone to one well after the other, one cistern after the other, and you have sought to be satisfied from those cisterns. But they do not satisfy. God says that we, that people like ourselves, have tried to find cisterns, but cisterns that have holes. And so God in the wilderness brought the children of Israel, and their life hung in the balance, physically, just as the life of every man and every woman hangs in the balance spiritually. Their need. Secondly, the nearness of the solution. God always used what was available. God always used what was at hand. When it came time to feed the 5,000, besides women and children, what did God do? He used what was at hand. The Lord Jesus Christ took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes that were right there. Had to be discovered, that's true, but they were right there. And the same is true here. Moses took the elders and went forward, and he went forward to strike the rock in order that he might obey God and provide water for the people. Of course, wood will not break rock. You cannot take a rod of wood in your hand and strike a rock and it break. Here is a miracle. And God in his wisdom chose to give to us one of the most beautiful pictures of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. This took place at Mount Horeb. It's the same place that Moses fellowshiped with God before the Exodus. It's where he was a shepherd. It was in the Mount of God where Moses had learned what it was to get hundreds of sheep under his control. So there was need. There was nearness. This was very, very natural. You say, well, that's interesting. You talk about it being natural that water comes out of a rock. Let me ask you, where does the best water come from? The rock. And if you don't believe that, you must get your well driller and you must ask him, I said, where do you get the sweetest water? What will he say? From the depths of the rock. It's such a beautiful picture, isn't it? And he drills down and you pay by the foot and farther and he hits rock. And then shale. And then in the midst of that rock and shale, up comes the water. And you say, man, and that's good stuff. It's not unusual. It's not unnatural. Sure, it's miraculous. But that's where good water comes from. In the same way, they're turning water to wine. That's natural. You say, how is it natural that water should be turned to wine? Well, where does wine come from? It comes from water. Of course, it has to pass through the soil, up through the vine, and out through the branch. But water comes. Wine comes from water, doesn't it? God just abbreviated the amount of time that water takes to become wine. It usually takes 90 days. And God said, that much time it takes to turn water into wine. So God didn't violate nature here any more than he did in the New Testament. It was natural. Some of the best water flows up through the rock. And it's sweet. The same is true of Christ. The meaning to us, what is the meaning to us? God doesn't leave us in the dark as to the meaning of this great story. He doesn't ask us to get our imagination and figure out exactly what he's talking about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, it says, now all these things happen unto them for examples. And then in chapter 10, in verse 4, we read, did not they all drink of that spiritual rock that followed them? And that rock is Christ. What took place 3,500 years ago is a picture of what took place 2,000 years ago. And that river is still flowing today, spiritually. And God in his wisdom and in his power has caused that water to continue to flow. And it flows through our congregation this morning. And it is the provision of God for the thirst of men and women around the world. No matter where I go, and we have been to about 50 countries of the world, no matter where I go, it is my joy, it is my privilege, it is my responsibility to say, that river is flowing. You must come to the river, and there you can drink, and you can partake of the waters of life freely. It is a reminder to us of the cross. What did God say to Moses? God said to Moses, take the elders of Israel and go forward and stand before the rock, and I will stand before the rock. Draw in your mind the picture. There is that great rock in the middle of the wilderness. Moses comes with the rod with which he smote the Red Sea. Around him are the elders of the children of Israel. And as he lifts up his rod to smite the rock, God himself stands in front of the rock, and the rod falls upon Christ. Exactly what took place at the cross. Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee, is a song we sing out of the black book at the Lord's Supper. Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. You and I deserve that rod for our murmuring and our complaining and our sin, our disobedience and our rebellion. But God didn't at the cross smite us. He didn't pour out his anger against us. He poured it out on Christ. Do you see 2,000 or 1,500 years later? The Jewish nation, the leaders of the children of Israel are gathered around that cross. The elders of Israel are there. The scribes and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Herodians and all the people, they're standing there outside Jerusalem. And the hour has come when God is going to take his rod and pour it up and smite the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the fury of God through that rod is going to fall on Jesus Christ. All the elders of Israel were there. And it did fall. But God pulled the shade and pulled the curtains. Alone he suffered there for me. Alone forsaken on the tree. Alone in darkness, none could see the dying Christ in agony. But when the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross, as a result of man's sin, and because of God's anger, what flowed from that cross? Water. The water of life. The river of redeeming blood. The river of redeeming grace. God's mercy. God's blessing. It followed them. Here is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And I invite you this morning to come to that fountain. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And it is that same flood that we are talking about this morning. Water or blood. When they pierced his side, forthwith there came out blood and water. It's a river, a living river, described to us in Ezekiel chapter 47. Zechariah chapter 14 tells us that one day there's going to be a river that comes and will go east and west, and it will flow throughout all the millennium, go from one end of the Bible to the other. And you will see that that river is the release of the blessings of God. In John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to that great company of people in the midst of the feast and says, that great day of the feast, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. There is no other fountain that will satisfy. Some of you have tried one cistern after the other, and you have come this morning, and you have come face to face with a river that flows right through this congregation, and you can come and drink, and you can be refreshed. That rock not only gave forth its water, but it followed them.
And here is a metaphor, not of the rock itself falling following them, but the water that flowed from the rock, because the water and the rock are one. And that water flowed out of the rock. And no matter where the children of Israel went, for 40 years, that water followed them. Same thing is true in your life. I don't care where you go. Once you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and you are born again by the Spirit of God, the flood of spiritual blessings will follow you no matter where you go. It's yours. And how do you take it? By faith. In Isaiah chapter 55, it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come, buy. Without money, without price." And the Bible ends with exactly the same message. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that is athirst, come. It's so easy to drink a glass of water. So enjoyable. You should enjoy it, because most places we go, it has to be boiled and filtered. You can't just open the spigot and get your water. It takes 20 minutes of boiling. And then it has to cool down and then maybe be filtered. This is pure water. It comes from Christ Himself. All that you need can be found in the rich reward God provides. It follows them. It fills them. John chapter 7. Out of His belly shall flow rivers of living water. If you have rivers of living water, it will overflow to others. It will not only fill you, but it'll flood others as well. It's furnished. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7, God says to Israel through Moses, "You lacked nothing." What do you lack? Nothing. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you are born again, you lack nothing. What satisfaction? What satiation to the thirsts that are before us in this world. When we look this evening, we look at that great enemy that came against Israel called Amalek. And I will say to you this morning that if you do not drink deeply of the water from the rock, you will be weary and you'll be defeated at the fight with Amalek. I don't know who you are. I don't know your needs. But I dare say in a congregation of this size, there are some of you who are not satisfied. You've tried to fill your mind and your heart and your body. You've tried to fill your soul from the cisterns of this world, and you have never been satisfied. And I invite you this morning to come to Jesus Christ, to see the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ with His hands extended, and to see the rod of God fall on Him for your sin. And know that from Him flows the infinite resources that will satisfy you all the days of your life. Every step, every situation, every struggle, every trial, every problem, you will find the water of life is sufficient. Obviously, we don't have time to look at the second rock. But you can see how that beautiful type was destroyed. That God simply said to Moses, "Speak to the rock," sweet words. But no, Moses in his anger took his rod and said, "Must I fetch you water out of the rock?" What a destruction of a beautiful type. Because once you've seen that rock broken by the rod, you simply have to come to that rock and say, "I'm thirsty." And we come boldly to the throne of grace to receive grace to help in time of need. Just speak to Christ. Acknowledge your emptiness and your weakness. Acknowledge the dryness of your heart, the desert of your life. Come to this rock again and again and again and yet again. He will satisfy. Let me invite you this morning that if you do not know Jesus Christ, you've never drunk of this infinite flowing river, we'd be glad to speak to you and share with you how you too can take this water up into your heart and into your life, and out of your heart and out of your being
will flow this river that will satisfy. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we offer you our thanks for such an abundant provision. You have told us that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You have told us that your adequacy is more than any person could ever desire, that you have promised to supply all of our needs according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We confess that we have lived our lives without even considering this provision. And I ask this morning if there are those that you have brought to our fellowship this morning who have never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would open their heart and open their life and allow the flood of redeeming blessing to flow into their being. For those whose lives are dull and dry, may they too come to this rock. Speak to it ever so kindly and so gently, so thankfully, so appreciatively, and again experience all the blessings that are theirs in Christ. Thank you for meeting with us and reminding us of your presence with us every moment of every day, because we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.